Last Sunday evening, we looked together at the deceit and the scheming of Isaac and Rebekah on the basis that Isaac wanted to favour Esau and Rebekah wanted to favour Jacob. And we saw that it caused a great rift in the family. So much so that Rebekah really fears for the safety of Jacob. So in chapter 27 and verse 41, we read, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" And so Rebekah contrived to send Jacob away to her family home, and to do so for his safety, and also for him to find a wife for himself there. And Esau hears these things, and he wants to try and appease his parents. And so he marries women from the local family, having previously married from outside. But it was too late. There was, no matter how many tears Esau brought, there was no true repentance in his heart. We do know that if Rebekah ever, we don't know if she ever saw her beloved Jacob again. And apart from Isaac's death, we have no further record of either Rebekah or Isaac in the scriptures. So Jacob flees, and he flees to his uncle Laban. And it was seen that that's about a journey of some 500 miles, but now he's on his own. And he was not used to being outdoors, he was a homeboy. But now he was travelling across country. He would have to sleep under the stars as he journeyed towards Haran. But it was on this journey that God met with him with this most extraordinary dream. Later on, of course, as we know, Jacob would have another experience of meeting with God, and that would be as he returned to Canaan. But that was many years away. This dream, I would suggest, that God gave to Jacob is, as I hope we will see, one of the most glorious illustrations of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Old Testament. So Jacob sets off. And he's travelled some 50 or so miles into his journey, which we could suggest may have taken 2, maybe 3 days. And then at the end of the day, as night comes, he settles down for the night. As we suggested, he had no home to sleep in. He would be out in the open, alone, no doubt quite fearful. He knew of the threat that Esau had brought. He'd no doubt been missing the comforts at home and also the counsel of his mother, feeling vulnerable. And we read that Jacob makes himself as comfortable as possible, verse 11 of chapter 28. "So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep." And we read that Jacob then fell into a sleep. And it is whilst he is sleeping that Jacob has this dream. We all dream from time to time. Sometimes I have some very vivid dreams. The problem is, the moment I've woken up, I just can't remember them. I think that's the case with so many. Sometimes they're very vivid. But for Jacob, this was no ordinary dream, for it was God who brought on this dream, and it was God who was speaking directly to him through the dream. And of course, as we go through the Old Testament, we know that in those days, this was often how God revealed truth about himself. And we might want to ask the question, does God speak to us today through dreams? Many people claim such things. I remember starting a new job one day, and I was sitting in my office, and there was a knock on the door, and this lady came in, and she said, "I believe you're a Christian." And I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, can I come and tell you all about my dreams?" And I said, well, yes, perhaps on another occasion. Many seem to claim dreams, but can we expect a direct revelation from God through dreams today? Well, surely the scriptures help us here as always. In Hebrews chapter 1 and the opening two verses, we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The declaration there was that in the times past, in the Old Testament, God spoke in various ways, various times. Sometimes he spoke through the prophets, sometimes directly, sometimes through dreams. But in these last days, that's these days, our days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is God's word. And that word is written for us. That's what we have in the scriptures. It is the word of God written down. And God speaks through that word to each of us. That's why it's so important for us to read the scriptures and to meditate upon them and to hear the preaching of that word, for that is the way that God speaks to his people today. And our prayer should be that the Lord will meet us as we read the word and that as we hear it preached. And this is the way that God speaks to us, the way that God moves us. He challenges us. He changes our lives. Now, the dream that Jacob had was very real to him. And in that dream, in many ways, it was quite simple. He saw a stairway, a ladder. And it reached from earth right up into heaven. And angels were going up and down, ascending and descending on that stairway. These were the angels of God. And we read that the Lord himself stood above it. What was happening here, as we will see, is that Jacob was being assured of God's interest and protection. What were these angels doing up and down this ladder? Well, they were carrying out the will of God on earth. Again, Hebrews has much to say about the ministry of angels. Just one verse from chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And Jacob was not left in any doubt as to the meaning of this dream. And the Lord identifies himself. So we read in verse 13 of chapter 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Here was God revealing himself directly to Jacob. Or we could put it another way. Here was his conversion experience. Here was he meeting with God. You see, Jacob knew the promises that had been given to his grandfather Abraham. He knew the promises that Isaac had received through his father. But he only knew them second hand. They were stories, as it were, he'd been told. But now God was speaking directly to him. It does remind us, actually, that we need to be very careful that our experience of the Lord God of heaven is not just a second-hand experience. Living through the experiences, perhaps, of parents or of a husband or of a wife. I remember talking to a man once and asking him what he believed. He said, oh, the same as my wife. But that's not good enough. We have to know these things directly for ourselves. We cannot have a second-hand faith. It has to be that which is real. So we need to challenge ourselves. Do we know what it is to have God speak directly to us through his word? Now, Jacob was very much alone. And he was leaving Canaan, which was the promised land. Would he find a wife? Would God give him descendants? Would the promise of land he had heard from his father Isaac and for the blessings of nations actually come true through him? And we read that God confirms the promises personally to Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The land was God's gift to Israel, and it would be inherited by Jacob's descendants. And he would have many descendants, and tribes and nations would come from him. And the promised seed, you remember, as we've been looking through the whole of Genesis, that's been the line that's always come through, that the promised seed, the line of the seed of the woman. And Jacob is being given the promise here that that would be fulfilled, and it would come through him. So that through Jacob, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's where we find ourselves today. Because we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and therefore the spiritual descendants of Jacob. But the promise here that God makes was not only the promises to Jacob's descendants, it was a promise that God brought to Jacob himself. What would happen to Jacob? And God promises to supply all his needs. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So here is the fruit of Jacob's conversion. It is God's promise to be with him. It is God's promise to keep him safe. It is God's promise to bring him to the land of Canaan. And these were very comforting and supportive words for Jacob in his time of need. But there's something quite remarkable here. Have you thought what God hasn't said? You know, there's no word of rebuke here for Jacob. You would have thought God would have said, well, I didn't like what you did over your selling the birthright and gaining the birthright from Esau. And that was a bit deceitful, what you did, getting the blessing from your father. God doesn't make any mention of that. As one commentator writes, God does not kick people when they're down. That's what the devil does. The Lord was gracious to Jacob as he is to all his people. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God of all grace. This is God pouring out grace on Jacob, not holding his sins against him because they would be attributed to the Saviour. So what was Jacob's response? Well, Jacob was very moved by this experience of God. This was something personal. He knew that God is everywhere, but God does make his presence felt in the lives of people when he chooses. And Jacob had not experienced the felt presence of God before. It was someone he'd heard about, someone he'd been taught about, but now he had that very real experience of God himself. He wasn't expecting it that night, yet God met him. And God blessed him. How did he respond? Well, he responds in the way that every child of God responds when first meeting with the Lord God of heaven. Firstly, he was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't jump up and dance and shout and all the rest, as some want to try and do at the thought of the promises of God. He was afraid. And he was afraid because he was acutely aware of his own sin and unworthiness. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When faced with the presence of God, all the Lord's people in the Bible have been made acutely aware of their sin and unworthiness. Surely that was our own experience when we first came to God through Christ. A sense of our sin and unworthiness. Moses had exactly the same reaction. We read in Exodus 3 and verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Or we think of Isaiah. Woe is me, says Isaiah, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The very first step to conversion, the very first step to salvation, is an awareness of our own sin before a holy God. And then Jacob worshipped. Jacob worshipped. God had met Jacob that night. And so he makes the place where he was a place of worship. He names it Bethuel, which literally means God's house. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. In the Old Testament, worship was associated with special places. But with the coming of Jesus, he put an end to special holy places. And there are many texts that remind us of that. Just one, Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Every place we worship God in becomes a Bethel. And we must be careful not to think the building or the physical place we worship is the important thing. It is as we gather with the people of God that we seek to worship him. It is the Lord himself we are to seek, not the sight. And the natural response for those whom the Lord meets, who become aware of their sin, is to worship God. Isn't that our experience? Isn't it after we were faced with our sinfulness, we were brought to that moment of repentance, we then realized our only hope was in Christ, and we put all our faith, all our trust in him. And when we realized he was our Savior, when we realized of all the promises, of all what he did, the only thing we could do was to worship and to express that deep gratitude of heart to the finished work of the Savior. Why are we here this evening? Surely we come to worship a great and mighty God. And then Jacob responds to the promise of God. He makes a vow, verses 20 and following. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. God would be his God. And the pillar he set up would be God's house. And he would give back to God a tenth or a tithe of all he received. And that's the right response to God's promises. Our prayer and devotion is always on the basis of God's word. So Jacob's vow is the response of faith to the divine promise. And isn't that again the experience of every believer as we come into that conversion experience? As we are saved. Now maybe salvation took a period of time. Maybe it was something over a very short period. But it is, we're aware of our sin. We are amazed at the love of God. We are so, minds so full with what Christ has done. And our desire is to take up our cross and follow him. It comes with a commitment to follow Christ. And this is exactly what Jacob is doing here. By this promise of a tithe, he is saying that Jacob's vow is a response of faith to the divine promise. And it was a promise that affected his substance as well. He would give a tithe, a tenth, of all his future wealth to the Lord. By this promise of the tithe, Jacob acknowledged that all that he had came from God and belonged to God. Also, in giving the tithe, it demonstrated Jacob's faith in God to supply all his needs. And Jacob would give that tithe. He didn't know where he would be, where he would travel. But in so doing, it meant that he maintained the worship of God wherever he went. And what he gave was for the glory of God. Because you see, if our salvation, if our conversion has not affected the way we live, has not affected the way we give to God's work, then we need to be challenged in our hearts. As one commentator writes, Jacob stands before us as a picture of grace. He was a lost sinner, converted by the grace of God. And so we come to the dream that Jacob has. Jacob's ladder. We have seen this stairway to heaven. How many pictures have been painted or drawn of what was happening? It's very vivid. We can imagine it easily in our mind's eye, can't we? Here we have this ladder, long ladder, reaching from the earth right up into heaven. Angels ascending, descending, the Lord God above it. Verse 12, then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. We've seen the Lord God above it. We see these angels minister to God's people on behalf of the Heavenly Father. So what is the ladder that Jacob saw? What did it represent? Well, the ladder was not the angels, of course, because they are on the ladder going up and down. Nor was it the Father, because the Lord God is above it. Well, I suggest this, that the ladder Jacob saw in his dream represented none other than the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord God revealed his Son to Jacob, he revealed him as a ladder. Now we might ask, is this a proper interpretation of this? Well, I would suggest yes, because our Lord Jesus gives us this interpretation if we read in John chapter 1 and verse 51. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So these angels going between earth and heaven are going on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We all know what a ladder is and how it's to be used. It enables us to get from a low place to a high place. Nothing works as well as a ladder or a stairway. In spiritual things, Christ is a ladder. So what can we learn from the concept of our Saviour as a ladder? Well, this ladder stood upon the earth, but the top reached into heaven. So Christ, the Son of God, never ceased to be God, even though he stood upon the earth as a man. John 3:13, we read this, the words of the Lord Jesus. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. We have read that the angels of God were going up and down on the ladder Jacob saw. So we're able to ascend to God in heaven only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds us of the words of Jesus in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is by and through Christ that God comes down to us and meets with us and blesses us where we are, only in Christ. And the Lord God stood above the ladder and made all his promises of grace to Jacob. All spiritual blessings, all the promises of eternal life, all the glory of heaven are in Christ. And all things come to chosen sinners through Christ the mediator, our ladder. And this ladder comes from heaven to earth. The ladder reached into heaven and connected with the earth. One of the commentators, Philip Henry, who's the father of Matthew Henry, wrote a book called Christ All in All. And in that, he gives a sixfold definition of what it means for Christ to be as a ladder, and I've copied that for what I'm saying in a moment. What he says, first of all, is that Christ is a living ladder. He is called a new and living way. So Christ can be seen as a new and living ladder. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Other ladders of dead things, but this ladder lives. Yes, Christ died once, of course, but is alive again and lives forevermore. And because our Saviour lives, then all those in him live also. As we read in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Christ is a living ladder. Christ is a long ladder. It reaches all the way down from heaven to earth. Jacob saw the foot of the ladder upon the earth and that the top of it reached to heaven. So what does this tell us? Well, I would suggest we see here represented the very two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man in one glorious person. As a man, he came to earth. As God, always in heaven. And the union of these two natures, God and man, in one person is, as one commentator writes, the mystery of all mysteries. As Paul wrote, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And we can say this, that the glory of Christ's Godhead did not destroy the weakness of his manhood, nor the weakness of his manhood destroy the glory of his Godhead. Such is incomprehensibly mysterious. Why was the foot of ladder upon the earth? Why was it necessary for the Son of God, our Redeemer, to become a man? You see, if Christ was to redeem us, he had to have a body in which to bear our sins, to suffer and to die as our substitute. He had to have a body in a nature like ours. He had to be a man to redeem men. Because it was men who sinned. Because men sinned, men must suffer. Because a man sinned, a man must suffer for sin. As we read in Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So it was necessary for the foot of this ladder to be on the earth. But why was it necessary that the top of the ladder reached into heaven? Why must our Saviour be God as well as man? As one commentator wrote, Christ is both God and man because God could not suffer and man could not satisfy. But the God-man suffered the wrath of God and satisfied the justice of God when he bled and died as the sinner's substitute. And it was necessary that our mediator to be both God and man, so that he might bring God and man together. He must be God so that he can deal with God, which man as man is not fit to do so. He must be man that he might deal with man, which God in his holiness cannot do without consuming the sinful creature. Only one who could be both on earth and in heaven could be the mediator, the go-between, for people like us. Were he not both God and man, he could have not been our Saviour. Christ is that long ladder which brings earth and heaven together because he is both God and man. What a Saviour we have. Christ is a lasting ladder. Ordinary ladders wear out with use. But this ladder never fades, never fails, for Christ is unchangeable. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The righteousness that Christ brings by his obedience to God as our representative is an everlasting righteousness. That is so important. For those who are in Christ tonight, the day will come when we will be with Christ forever. And we don't have a righteousness that gets us correctly, rightly into heaven that's going to fade or perish or diminish as the time goes by. For that righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and therefore our presence with God in Christ is everlasting. We read in Daniel, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The redemption that Christ accomplished by his sin-atoning death is eternal redemption. It never fades. Hebrews again, 9:12, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the glorious hope we hold out this evening. If you're not a Christian, you can come to this Christ. You can receive full forgiveness of sins, and you will gain a redemption which is eternal. It will never fade. And the salvation he gives is an everlasting salvation. Again, as Hebrews reminds us in chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is a free ladder. He is open to all who come to him. There's no price. You didn't have to pay to venture on that ladder. Whosoever will may come and welcome. If you do not exclude yourself by unbelief, God will not exclude you. Christ is the fountain open, not the fountain shut. As Zechariah tells us in chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Our Saviour died with his arms upon the cross stretched out to show his readiness to embrace all that will come to him. The door to heaven is Christ. The ladder is Christ. Christ is a firm ladder, steady, strong. Jacob's ladder was seen standing upon the earth, unshaken, unmoved, immovable. Such a glorious picture of our Saviour. He's able to save from the guilt of our sin, no matter how many, no matter how great. Maybe you've had a lifetime of ignoring God. Maybe you've had a lifetime of refusing his overtures. Maybe you've had a lifetime doing things your own way outside of Christ. But the invitation is still there, and every sin will be removed. No matter how many your sin, no matter how great, his blood will cleanse all who trust him. He saves from every sin, and do what he might, Satan can never break the ladder from heaven to earth. And then the final point here. Christ is the only ladder. Christ is the only ladder. Christ is the only ladder that reaches down to earth. He is the only way to God. You know, many try to find other ways to heaven. Many try to build their own ladders. Some try to convince themselves they don't even need a ladder to get to God. But God declares that Christ is the only way, the only ladder to heaven. As Paul writes to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So let's bring these things to a conclusion this evening. All of that speaks of a ladder which came from heaven down to earth. We also need to look at it from earth to heaven. How do we use this ladder to heaven? It is by Christ the ladder, and only by Christ the ladder, that believing sinners ascend to heaven and find acceptance with the true and holy God. The distance between earth and heaven is infinite and can only be climbed by faith. The distance between earth and heaven is not a matter of miles. We are sending things to Mars and to the moon. They're hoping to land on the moon soon and all the rest. But that distance is only a distance. But the distance between earth and heaven is incalculable, because the divide is blocked by our sin and a holy God. So we can only climb it by faith, and faith is the hand by which we take hold of the ladder, and by the foot by which we climb. We cannot come to God's kingdom. We cannot come to his presence in glory except by the ladder which is Christ. And there's an invitation. There's an invitation even this evening to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. Whilst you still have breath, you can still come to God through Christ if you have never done so. You cannot ever begin to come except through faith. And that faith must be in that finished work of Christ, the God-man, the ladder between heaven and earth. Jacob saw that night. He understood something of the grace of God in salvation. My prayer this evening is that you might all know that for ourselves. And we close with a question. Do you know what it is to come to God through Christ? To come to that ladder that is between heaven and earth, that God has given so that we might have our sins forgiven and we might be made one with God, reconciled to the God in heaven through the only way, that is the way of Jesus Christ. Amen.